Going to read from 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 13 to 21. I don't know if I'm going to preach all the way through 21. We'll get a head start and see how far we get. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God. I don't know whether what I'm experiencing is leading the Holy Spirit or not, but I'm going to start with a joke, a riddle. What did the chicken say to the comedian? Think about it. Yolk, yolk, yolk. This is a fairly small yolk. It'll look very familiar to a couple of you, actually. This is a training yolk. This is for young oxen to begin them in pairs, kind of like the disciples were trained, as a matter of fact. When they are somewhat more manageable, or a more manageable size than when they're full grown. What I want to bring your attention to is not so much the yolk itself as part of the yolk. This right here, these staves, this one and this one here. They're fascinating shape for a piece of wood. How many of you ever found a tree growing quite like that? This would be a hard thing to saw out of a piece of wood. This is not cut. I don't know if you can see it, but the grain runs continuously. That's a single stick that has been bent that direction. My question to you is, and some of you know this, is how do they get that bent? You can, if you're working with ash or some woods, you can steam them to a degree, get it extremely hot and extremely damp, and then begin to form it, and eventually you get it to where, when it dries out, it's the right shape. This, because it's a training yoke, might be ash, and I don't, Mr. Thayer could probably tell me exactly what flavor of wood this is, and then turn it into a pen or two. The full-size yokes that are fairly common around here were often made with staves that were made out of ironwood, or locally what's called hardhack. How many of you have any idea what that is? Tree people, outdoorsy types. Hardhack is the proper name of it is ironwood, and it's called ironwood for an obvious reason. Why would you think they would call it ironwood? It's really hard. If you were going to set out to make, let's say, a full-size yoke for a full-size set of oxen, and you were going to make the stave out of ironwood, it would not work to go out in the woods, find an ironwood tree this big around, cut the length, and then, even if you have superpowers, it is not going to work to bend ironwood by the time it's already grown. What was commonly done, at least long ago, was to go out in the woods and find little saplings growing when there were very small trees, and to bend that small tree down and tie it in place and then let it grow for another 5, 6, 10 years, whatever it takes, to bend the tree so that as the tree grew, it would grow into the form, it would conform to the shape that you need, and you might need to tweak it a little bit then, but you would have a very strong piece of wood, much stronger than if you just cut that out of a plank, because it would just split on you. But you'd have a very, very strong piece of wood conformed to the shape that you need it to be so you can do something useful with it. Now, by the same The same way that you would perhaps train your oxen, and let's face it, when they're small, if they get out of hand, it's a much smaller problem than when they're enormous and they get out of hand. You wouldn't want to start with oxen that are this tall at the shoulder and try to train them then. Would you? I like to assume certain things about my congregation. No, because it wouldn't work and you'd probably get trampled to death in the meantime. You start when they're small. And even though when they're that small, they're really rather useless in terms of getting big amounts of work done that you would typically use a yoke of oxen for. The tree that you start with to make the stave for that yoke isn't strong enough to be a whole lot of good when you first bend it and tie it in place. But you need to do it then when it is supple if you want it to be useful later. There's a term here we're going to come to in verse 14. Do not conform to the evil desires you have when you lived in ignorance. To not conform to the ways of the world. We're told elsewhere in Romans chapter 8 to conform to the likeness of God's Son. How do we do that? How do we do that? Peter, in writing, is already gone from the theology into the application of his book. This is a 1st and 2nd Peter are very pragmatic, very practical books. If you were to read one of Paul's letters, you wouldn't see the word therefore typically until the middle of the book, because Paul would lay out all the theology first. And then you will get a therefore, and he'll launch into the application. This is generally speaking, you'll see a subtle shift in attention in most of Paul's letters. Peter has given you about half a chapter of a theological basis, but I want to tell you it's enough theological basis for what he's going to tell us in the rest of the book. He's already told us where our citizenship is. He's already told us who our Father is. He has already told us that we have been chosen, that God intended for us to receive his grace and his blessing all along. You are children of Jesus Christ. You are children of the Lord through Jesus Christ. You're precious. He's been expecting you. He's been planning on you. He has desired for the moment when you come to him and serve him in love, not fear. He has looked forward to that from eternity. That is all the theological basis that Peter needs to come around to this. Therefore, here's what we're going to do. Now, this verse 13 is a little bit of an odd sentence. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. And the next thing he says is, be self-controlled. And you try to follow the thought of that sentence, and it's like saying, ready, get set, stop. Because action, if you leap into action, and that's all you've got on mind, we're just going to scatter at random. We'll be doing all sorts of things, whether they are appropriate or not, or whether they're effective or not, and we may not be doing them well. A good singer is still in control of their voice when they are singing loud. They just don't blast the windows out of the room. They will wreck their voice and damage the architecture and drive their audience out. Even when somebody, an athlete, a long-distance runner, how many of you run long distance? All right, you got to tell me if I'm right here, because the longest I run is to the telephone. Okay? Sprinters can get away with just pouring it on from the moment they leave the starting line to the moment they cross the end line. If they're going to do 50 yards, you can pour it on all at once. If you're going to run long distance, you have to do what? You have to pace yourself. There's a certain amount of measured activity. Prepare your minds for action. Measured, controlled, deliberate action, not random action. The word self-control, nepho, has very little to do with self. You'll see it in Galatians as one of the fruit of the Spirit. And to see it here, and it's spoken of in the New Testament, we are called to be self-controlled. And it's kind of it's an unfortunate thing that the only real English word that we have here has an implication that this ability leans on the self. The Greek word doesn't have a focus on self so much as it has the it has the nuance of being clear-minded and sensible and measured and controlled. Has not got so much to do with self. What are we controlled by? What do we use to measure or gauge our activity? You cannot, in light of what we've already learned in 1 Peter, do nothing. If we've really been hit by the impact of the truth in the first half of chapter 1, you can't sit still. God loves you. The whole universe has been turned right side up for your sake. You can't do nothing, but what you do needs to be controlled by something. And I think the second half of the sentence begins to tell us what it needs to conform to. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Pretty much everything that follows on that page is introduced in that sentence. Prepare your minds for action. Be measured and clear-minded, setting your attention fully on the grace of God through Jesus Christ. The grace of God through Jesus Christ is that thing that we measure our response by. It's the thing that we measure everything we do, everything we say. It's the thing that we desire to be conformed to. If somebody had not taken small trees at some point in our history and tied them down, they never would have turned out that way, not those two particular pieces of wood. If we do not make a conscious decision of who it is we want to be like, what it is we desire to be conformed to, if we don't make a conscious decision to say, this is what I want to shape my life, your life will still have a shape. But it'll be shaped by whatever you're surrounded with. Let me break out a scripture just a little bit here and quote Aaron Tippin. Right? This is not the divine word of God. It's country music. If you've got to stand for something or you'll fall. I knew some of you listened to country music. You've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. If you've driven up the Vermont side of Lake Champlain in particular, especially in the northern part or up on the islands, there are a lot of trees, and particularly the ones that go right along the shoreline, and the branches tip away from the lake. Do you know what I'm talking about? You've seen them? And it doesn't matter if the air is absolutely dead still on a particular day, that tree is shaped. You can take a photograph of it and tell people the wind was blowing 100 miles an hour, and they will believe you, because even when they're standing still, they're leaning away from the lake. Why do they grow that way? Well, the sun comes up in the east, but, I mean, then it works its way around the rest of the day. Along the lake, the prevailing wind is from the northwest, and there's a lot of it. It'll do the same if you go down to Cape Cod. There are trees that are shaped this way. Where there's a strong prevailing wind, it will influence the way that tree grows. And that tree will be that way whether the wind is there or not. If we do not choose, in light of what we know about Jesus Christ has done for us, like what's been said in 1 Peter chapter 1, if we do not choose what it is we want to be conformed to, we will be formed by whatever the prevailing winds are where we are. If we do not choose, in light of God's grace, to want to be like, to prepare our minds by saying, this is who I want to be like. This is who I want to serve. When I meet confrontations, I want to react like Jesus Christ. When I meet needs, I want to serve them like Jesus Christ. When I teach and when I relate to others, I want to do it like Jesus Christ. If you don't make a decision like that, if you're just an observer and you're not yoked to Him, you're not being conformed to His likeness, you will be formed by whatever the prevailing winds are around you. If you believe that you are not a product of your culture, you need to go on a missions trip. If you believe that you are not, if you want to believe, oh, I'm the one in charge of who I am, da 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 da, well, okay. There are probably some things you've identified that you want to be. There are probably, for everything you've identified that you want to be, there are probably 100 things that never crossed your mind. If you want to know the extent to which you're conformed by the culture around you, you need to go to someone else's culture. You need to go to rural China for a month. You need to go into Central Africa somewhere. You need to go to a village in India. You can come up Matson Road and we'll show you things are different. Right? How many of you have been for an extended period of time completely immersed in, even if it's Europe, it doesn't have to be an underdeveloped country. You've gone to where there's some other kind of culture and say, this is completely different. We are, America is a unique and wonderful place, but most of the people in the world don't live there. They think they're the norm and we're weird, and they might be right to some degree. You think you're not foreign by your culture? You go drive on the left-hand side of the road and try to make your way around one of those traffic circles. They're bad enough when you're going counterclockwise. You try going around a traffic circle the other way, forget it. I can't even ride in a vehicle going around a traffic circle the wrong way. What are we going to conform to? Okay? If we don't think we're foreign by our culture, I want you to really spend keen self-examining time in light of passages of Scripture that tell us things like turn the other cheek, walk the extra mile, blessed are the meek, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Really reflect on those things. And why are those passages sometimes difficult? Because they do not conform to the winds that prevail in our day. They don't. If we're going to serve the Lord in all His blessing, we need to allow ourselves to be conformed to His grace, to His holiness, to be consecrated, to be set apart. We're going to be conformed and controlled by His Holy Spirit and not by the spirit of our age. Then we need to have enough control of our mind, enough clarity of thought to be able to say, you know what? There's a lot of nonsense on television, and I've become too used to it. To be able to look at ourselves and say, okay, I need to be able to separate those pieces of me that are the way they are because of where I happen to be, and those pieces of me that are what they should be because it's scriptural and because it's the Word of God and because I love and want to serve Jesus Christ. To be able to self-examine our own lives and say, you know, some of the things that I do and that I think have got little to do with Scripture. Some of the things that I say and do may have to do with Christian culture more than they do with Scripture. That is a possibility too. I want to know the Lord. I want to know the Lord. There are fantastic Christian writers. There are fantastic Christian preachers. There are fantastic Christian leaders and role models. But you know what? To the entire Christian media, which is a good thing, I would quote one line of Scripture and say, please, sir, we would see Jesus. I want to be like Him. I want to be like Him. And if I start when it's simple, if I start by saying, you know, I may not be strong like the staves of an oxbow. I may not be strong like ironwood. I might not be able to do what a full-grown team can be or a full-grown Christian can be yoked with Jesus Christ. I may not be that strong. But if I conform now by getting it in my head that He's holy and that His holiness sets me apart, that we're consecrated, hagios, set aside. You know, the word holy, hagios in Greek, if it's used as a noun, it's usually an adjective. The word describes something else, but every once in a while it's used as a noun. The holy. The holy. And it always refers, in that case, to one of two things. It either refers to followers of Jesus Christ, or it refers to the sanctuary in the temple. As you read through Scripture, and Lord willing, you may not have to do this in Greek. Okay? But as you read through, if you were reading it and it was an extremely literal translation and you came across the words "the holy," it would either be talking about the believers, not just believers, but followers of Jesus Christ who are already in action, conformed to his likeness and his desire, or it's talking about the sanctuary of God. And you know what? Because of the work of Jesus Christ, it's the same. If you are willing to follow him and to prepare your minds for action, clear-minded with him and his holiness in front of you, you are his sanctuary. You are his sanctuary. That's our motive. That's our motive. What he's done for us. Everything that comes before the therefore, that is our motive. What we see in Jesus Christ and his holiness and in his character, that's what follows. And you know what? If you are conformed to his likeness long enough, after a while, just like these sticks, you take the strings off. And you're not going to bend back to what you were before. That's maturity. That's self-control. There is a period of time in many believers' lives where, you know what, law takes the place of what those strings do when you bend a sapling to a form. Maturity and self-control comes when you can take that away and you don't want to go back to what you were, because you are conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's our goal. Now, that takes time. That takes time. Changing your status in the eyes and in the heart of God takes no time at all. That's done. That is done. I'm going to tell you one more story. And I've told it before, but some of you haven't heard it. We have I have an aunt and uncle that live in upstate New York, in White Creek, New York. And we went to visit my aunt and uncle there, and they have a big picture window. And it looks out across their lawn at a dairy farm on the other side of the road in White Creek. And the dairy barn is set so that there are a big set of double doors at either end. And one set of double doors opens out into the barnyard and up into the pastures, and the other set of double doors opens out towards the house and the lawn and where they park the cars and so on. And we were visiting one day and just catching up on the news and chatting with each other, and I was sitting where I could see out the window, and it was getting towards time for milking, and one of the young men in the family brought the dairy cattle down off the hill, and they went in the end of the barn they were supposed to, and his mom came out of the house at the same time, and she opened the door at the other end, and the cows went right through the barn, and they went out in the lawn. And she disappeared, and the young man came out, and shooing them, and it took him a while, and he got them all back into the barn, and meanwhile, his mom appeared at the other end of the barn, opened the door, and the cattle went back out the other end, to the other side. And this went on for a few minutes, this back and forth. And my Aunt Bonnie could see me. She's kind of reading my face. And I never really asked. And she looked over her shoulder and she said, "Well, he got in trouble and put his truck in the ditch two nights ago. And she had to go bail him out." And I didn't follow her. And she just looked at me and said, "This is her way of letting him know that she owns him right now." And one thing I did not see as this was all going on, I never saw that young man yell or complain or say anything to his mom, because he knew what she had done for him and he was not going to complain about it. He knew better, or the cattle would probably be in his bedroom. If sinners can have an awareness of something that someone else has done for them, and I'm not saying this is a very good example for your Christian life. Don't let your kids' cattle go, please. Do we know, and are we delighted by the fact that Jesus Christ has bought us with his own blood? Because if we are, then our minds are prepared for action. Mindful, deliberate, life-shaping, strengthening action. To know it without a doubt and be glad of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we desire to conform to you, and not because of our lack of attention to, by default, conform to whatever is around us, Lord, because, Lord, if we conform to you, we will see the differences between what you desire in the world If we conform to the world, Lord, we'll only be bothered by things that shock us, and it'll be very little. Heavenly Father, we want to be prepared for mindful action, paced, gauged, directed, strong, deliberate, life-giving, full of hope, full of grace, full of holiness, sanctuaries for you, Heavenly Father. And we're asking, Lord, that you shape us. We know, Heavenly Father, that our status as children was bought, final, that we're not earning it, Lord. What we're doing is in response to that purchase. And Lord, if it takes a lifetime, we desire it still. To be like you, to be useful in your kingdom. Lord, bend our minds to your will, to see the world like you see it, to feel about things the way you feel about them, to value the things you value, and to not fret about the things that are of no consequence. Lord, we want to be compelled by the things that compel you. And Heavenly Father, as the days go by, if people should happen to describe us, Lord, we pray that it would be such a description that you could take our names out and put your sons in, and it would ring true. And that may mean, Lord, that we have a lot of changing to do. But we pray, Lord, that you would change us before we are too brittle and of no use whatsoever. Lord, we pray this, hungering and thirsting for it, because you are so incredible. You are so wonderful. We pray, Lord, that if necessary, you reinvent us entirely. Because we want to be like Jesus Christ. We do not, Lord. Help us, Heavenly Father, Lord, to never want you to conform to us. We want to be like you. Amen.